5, Ephesians chapter 5. One of the things that really has a massive potential to impact the quality of our lives is the health of our marriages. And this morning, I want to share with you this thought. Part of God's plan to redeem us through Jesus also involves redeeming our marriages. Now, perhaps this morning you say, well, our marriage is going well, so I don't really need to pay attention. I would just suggest to you that we ought not let good get in the way of being great. And the idea that Jesus, when we got saved, Jesus brought us into the family business. And I would tell you that Jesus is in the business of families. And so when we got what we looked at, when we talk about the past and how God created the universe, he made everything good and everything had a design and a purpose. But what we know is that Adam and Eve chose to sin, and their decision separated us from God and brought brokenness into the world. And we can see brokenness all around us. We experience it in our own lives. We see it in our government. We see it in, well, everything. And it even, I hate to tell you this, one of the consequences of sin is that brokenness enters our marriages. It enters our families. But the good news is that God is in the redemption business. And when we put our trust in Jesus, one of the things he wants to do is help us reclaim his original design for our lives. And that includes our marriages. This morning, I would tell you that if you want to see God's redemption overflow not only into your own hearts, but in your marriages, it's going to require a sacrifice in thinking. It's going to require submission to God's plan, and it's going to require love and sacrifice. But I would tell you that God uses those things to bring something glorious in our marriages. See, God, his plan for our marriage is that it brings glory to him. And so when they're healthiest and when they're life-giving and they're glorious and beautiful, they bring glory to him, and therefore also is for our good and the good of our children. And I would simply tell you that when you look at the world around us, our world functions better when marriages and families are healthier. When they're healier. And so God genuinely cares about this, but I would tell you, every husband, every wife, every child that's in here this morning, that since the family is so critical to the quality of our life and the glory of God, that it stands to reason that one of the things that Satan likes to attack is the home. If we were to study through all of the book of Ephesians, which some of you are in your Sunday school class, we would come to the description of spiritual warfare. And long story short, I would tell you that Satan loves to try to wreak havoc in our marriages. And the truth of the matter is the wins and losses in the battle in our homes have eternal consequences. And so we do well to take it seriously. But God's word gives us an answer this morning. But as we will see, just as the story of salvation isn't really about us, but rather is about Jesus, the same is true of our marriages. And when we really grab hold of that truth, it has an unbelievable power to transform and impact our marriages. And we'll see that in our passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33. Please stand if you're able in honor of the reading of God's word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that today you'd, through the power of the Holy Spirit, give me the ability to winsomely share what I believe God's word would have to say to us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to receive the truth, and that we'd see a powerful transformation take place in our hearts and our homes and in our hometown.
I pray that redemption would overflow, not in our just in our hearts, but in our homes. For your glory and our good. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning's passage is one that is somewhat controversial, not just in the church, but in the world around us. And I would share with you that the truth of the matter is there's a word in here that in the Greek text of the original manuscripts, it's rightly translated the S word. And that Greek word is hupotasso, and it's translated submit. And that word is offensive in our culture, but the truth of the matter is when you actually examine the passage, these 11 verses, 7 of them are directed to the husband, 4 are directed to the women. What that means is that God is actually laying a greater burden on the husband than he is on the wife. And even, I'm kind of glad this morning that to be able to say this to you, when I studied verses 22 to 24, which is our emphasis, even as he's addressing wives, there's still this, on the other hand, the husband is still being addressed in the passage. So I'm like, ladies, guess what? Husbands aren't off the hook this week, and guess what? They're really on the hook next week. But this word there, submit, is offensive in a lot of ways to a lot of culture and a lot of part of our culture. But this word here that's translated submit, it's not a command. I would say the intention is ultimately to encourage ladies to live life God's way, but Paul, when he's addressing the husbands, it's in the Greek text, it's in the imperative. He's flat out commanding husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. But when he's talking to the wives, he's sort of using this, it's a passive tense verb, and you say, what does that mean? Well, long story short, I think Paul is trying to soften his command. I think he's trying to encourage the women to do something that in that culture they're probably, for the most part, already doing. But the simple fact that Paul, this great apostle, even took the time to address the women of that day says that he viewed them a much higher than culture, the culture around them did. And that stands to reason because Jesus Christ died on the cross to redeem them because they are valuable. But this word submit is offensive, and I'm just going to go head on into it because that's sort of my nature. This story is told about 20 years ago. You may remember the Promise Keepers. And my dad was a guy who would have absolutely, he bought into the Promise. Loved the Promise Keepers. He loves my mom. And I never doubted that. I had never doubted his commitment to my mom, to serve her and to love us as kids. And my Uncle Jerry is the same way with my Aunt Gail to this day. They love the Promise Keepers. And so when I went to college and I had this professor who really hated the Promise Keepers, I didn't understand it. I'm like, why would you? I think he kind of hated his dad. This is my general assessment. I never asked him, but that's how it seemed. But I'm sitting here listening to him rail against this group, and I'm like, you don't even know what you're talking about because I live with a guy that's a Promise Keeper. That's all I've ever known is a dad like him. He loves my mom. He loves us. I've never doubted it. And my Uncle Jerry is just as good. So what are you talking about? So I'm listening to this, and that memory sort of stuck in my head. And as I was studying for our passage this morning, I came across a story that Tony Evans shared. He was one of the speakers at the Promise Keepers events back in the early 90s and early 2000s. He said that after he preached, he watched an interview with a lady who was, I think it was the vice president of the National Organization for Women, and they're kind of like a feminist group, and I'm not against everything feminist, but she was complaining about the Promise Keepers, not because so much of what they stood for, but because it said that they were to submit to their husbands because the Bible said so. And so he sat there, and then as the interview went on, the lady also said that the president of her organization instructed her on how to handle certain situations. And he said, well, now that's funny. You're submitting to the vice president of your organization, but you have a problem with what the Bible says about submission. The word submit wasn't the problem. Who they were being asked to submit to seemed to be the problem. Think about it. Let's bring it closer to home. We have, you look at Vice President Al Gore. He was submitted to Bill Clinton. Would you say that demeaned him or elevated his stature? Y'all already know the answer. Nobody would ever know who Al Gore was had he not been under Bill Clinton's authority. And we can say the same thing of any vice president that's ever been vice president. But more importantly for us as Christians, Jesus Christ also submitted to God the Father, and it did not demean him in any way. And I'm just going to tell you this as a theological nerd, which is what I'm the guy standing on your pulpit this morning. I'm a theological nerd, so I'm going to tell you, here's the backstory. Even amongst Christians, this word submit offends a lot of Bible scholars. And they say, well, it's not possible that the Bible would say this because submit automatically demeans people. And I'm like, did you know that Jesus submitted to God the Father when he died on the cross? In Philippians chapter 2, if you can get there, it's about 4 or 5 pages probably to your right. This issue of submission actually comes up. And here was the problem that caused this. There was tension between these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul says, hey, listen, ladies, you're fighting. And so the solution is you should start thinking like Jesus did. And he submitted to God the Father. And the end result was that God glorified him. So the alternative is that we got to work to glorify ourselves. But Jesus submitted to God the Father, and he was glorified. Listen to what it says in Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If there is any encouragement in Christ, and it is assumed that there is, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours because you are in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, how? By taking on the form of a servant. That's another S word there. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So apparently those who are willing to submit to God are the ones who ultimately God elevates. And the ones who won't submit to God but are trying to elevate themselves, those are ones that God tends to want to humble. One last story about Jesus submitting before we move on. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying and he's sweating and blood is coming out of his pores. And he actually at one point says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Translation, I'm not looking forward to suffering and dying on the cross. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. Does that sound like Jesus was submitting to God the Father? Does that sound like, if you know anything about Jesus, is it possible to say that Jesus is not glorious in any way, shape, or form? If you really know him. See, submission does not demean people as much as we want to say that it does. Our issue tends to be we have a hard time with submitting to certain people, especially when it's our husband and we know he's not perfect. I mean, Chrissy knows me better than anybody. She knows the chinks in my armor. And so I would tell you if I ever had to say, lady, Chrissy, you need to submit to me. Something's gone wrong. If you've met my wife, she's a pretty strong lady. And that's, Paul is not really strong-arming the women. He's not guilt-tripping them. He is asking them to choose to submit. Huge distinction. Because when we think submission, we think mixed martial arts and the guy's got you in a rear naked chokehold or a chicken wing or some other wrestling move and the arm's about to break off. Okay, I submit. And that is not, I submit to you that that is not the kind of submission that the Bible has in mind. The idea is that the wife chooses to submit to the husband because God has placed authority on the husband in the home. And that authority, as we read, was not about serving himself. That authority that is given to the husband, men, is so that we can in turn serve our wives and meet their needs. It's not so we can strut around the house and say, where's my dinner? It's so we can serve the wife's needs. When God gives people authority, whether it's the president, whether it's the governor, whether it's I still have to submit to the authority of the police. If they pull me over, guess what? I'm all smiles and sunshine. Yeah, what did I do, officer? You're right. Yep. And if I get a ticket, I'm going to pay that ticket. because I'm submitted to the authority of the police. And I'll be honest with you, when I was younger and dumb, I thought it was a bad idea. But as I've gotten older, I'm like really glad we've got police officers around. I submit to the authority of the police. Well, thankfully, they don't pull me over very often. They don't come looking for Dan Kitnoia too often or ever. But we submit to the authority that God has rightfully placed over us. When we follow Jesus, it will ultimately end up transforming our marriage into something beautiful because marriages are intended to glorify God. Let's say a little bit more about submission. Does that mean that the wife has to do everything that the husband says, or is there a limit? I would say there are limits. If it's illegal, immoral, or unethical, that man is trying to lead that family outside of the authority of Jesus Christ. See, my authority is not because Dan Kitnoia is smarter than Chrissy or better than Chrissy or anything of the sort. My authority is derived by my submission to Jesus Christ. And if I am trying to lead Chrissy and my children outside of that authority, I'm leading them in an unsafe place. And my wife does not have to, she ought not follow me if I am trying to lead her to sin against God or go against the government, period. I'm not going to say a ton more about this, but when it comes to marital relations, parents know the code word, I would simply say do no harm. That's good advice from the medical field, and I think it applies to marital relationships. If it's illegal, unethical, immoral, or harmful, the husband ought not be leading the wife in that direction. There is a limit to how far. What about in the case of I want to say this very gently because I've come to know as a preacher that sometimes I say stuff and I mean it one way and our ears hear it a different way. I would simply say when the case of abuse, the wife ought not have to be assumed that she's going to stand in there and take that. Because that man is clearly not functioning under the authority of Jesus Christ if they're abusing their spouse. We ought not to have a Me Too movement, but here we are. And no, I'm not saying it shouldn't exist. I'm saying it shouldn't have to exist. But unfortunately, men have at times abused their position of authority and have done great damage. But when we, as husbands and wives, as Christians, follow Jesus, it will transform our marriage into something beautiful because marriages are intended to glorify God. Young ladies, if you hear nothing else, hear me. I say this to the students all the time. Be very picky and choosy about who you choose to marry. And I would say go one step before that, who you choose to date, because that's often how we find who we're going to marry. So be picky, choosy. Don't just start dating anybody because that's what everybody else is doing. That is unwise. God's word is asking women to choose to submit to their husband. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That is an interesting verse. That word there, as to the Lord, it shows up elsewhere in the book of Colossians, where Paul is addressing the same thing. We would call it a parallel passage. He's addressing husbands, wives, children, and even those who work or are servants in the house. And he says, you need to obey the authority. But then he says in verse 23 of Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, in that day and age, women didn't have all the privilege to simply go to the magistrate and get things taken care of. And so Paul's saying, hey, listen, guy, you think that you rule the roost and you can do whatever you want, and maybe you can, but you will answer to God for it. And man, that ought to scare us at least a little bit, shouldn't it? And now in 2020, gratefully, the laws have changed, and that's no longer just simply the fact that the woman has to stand in there and take it. But ladies, sometimes your husband is not perfect. Can I go out on a limb and say that, right? Your husband is not perfect. But still, if Jesus is saying that the authority has been placed over you, at the end of the day, your submission is to Jesus first and foremost, and by virtue of that, your husband. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes you got to submit as if unto the Lord and be grateful in that or have peace in that. In my work days outside of the church, I had some bosses that were not the best bosses. And so Colossians 3:23 became my life verse. Do all things as if unto the Lord. And the reason that verse was my verse was because I had a real hard time serving bosses who would lie to my face. Bosses who changed rules to make sure that you couldn't go to church. Happened to me. And so you do all things as if unto the Lord. But this passage, as much as that word is offensive, I would just remind you, this is what Paul Thielman, New Testament scholar, writes. Paul places the burden of this section on the husband whose headship must be expressed not in managing his wife, but in meeting her physical and emotional needs, in short, in giving his own life for hers. As I was studying this passage, I kept hearing this old Rolling Stones song. Now, I don't really commonly have Rolling Stones pop into my head. The change has come, she's under my thumb. That might sell a bunch of records, but that's not really God's design for husbands and wives. That's not what it's about. It's about a wife choosing to submit to a man who lovingly sacrifices himself to meet her needs. I might suggest to you husbands, we can make it easier on our wives to submit by how we choose to love. Nevertheless, submitting to God's plan for your marriage requires faith, hope, and love. It requires faith to trust God that his way is best, even when we're not always sure that it's the best way. It requires hope to believe that if the marriage isn't currently what it should be, that with God's help, it can become all that it was intended to be, and the love necessary to endure an imperfect spouse. Perhaps you wonder, what is my motivation to obey the Lord in this matter? Look at verse 23. Our motivation is that it glorifies your Savior. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. You see, marriage was designed by God to glorify Jesus Christ. This shows up in verse 31 and 32 in our passage, which is citing the creation account and it described marriage. This is what it says. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage was instituted at creation, but the intention from the beginning is the relationship between husband and wife, when it's healthy, glorious, and life-giving, is that it would point to Jesus Christ, who sacrificially gave himself up on the cross to save us. Husbands are to glorify Christ by learning to love like him. The husband's authority is a sacred trust. And to whom much is given, much is required. But ladies, sisters, this week's message is for you. The next week's is for your husband. If the Lord has given you the gift of a husband who imperfectly, lovingly serves you, you have received a great gift. And to whom much is given, much is required. Watching my kids, and I think it's a good parable. My kids are occasionally careless with the gifts that they're given. When Kenny did really well at school, he does really well, but he worked really hard one year to earn a medal, and he went above and beyond, and I said, I want to get him a gift to say, good job. So I wanted to reward him, and so we found this, these little Nintendos. They have 500 games built into them. I thought, this win-win situation. I can play the old games that I never had the money to buy when I was a kid, and I gave them a gift. So they're playing with it and they're having a good time. They've used it for a while. I don't know if they were fighting over the controller or got so excited, but they pulled it off of the coffee table and it broke. It doesn't work at all. They weren't using it as intended to be used, which was peaceful and calmly. And then it doesn't work at all. Or perhaps another picture is the Ninja Turtle car they got. It's a race car, and you push the button and it says, I need some real competition, and then it pops a wheelie and peels out, and it goes across the linoleum. Well, somehow they managed to break a wheel off of it. That thing still works, just not right. And I would suggest to you that when it comes to our marriages, God has given us a gift in the case of our spouse, and occasionally we're careless with them and don't treat them according to God's instructions. Maybe this morning your marriage is like that Ninja Turtle car. It's working, but it's not working like it should be. That's bad news, but the good news is our God's redemption of you can also flow into your marriage. You can put the wheel. Just like, listen, I don't know how to do it, but I'm sure somebody knows how. Probably my Uncle Jerry, because he can weld. He can probably put that wheel back on the car and it would start working right. I would tell you that God can, if your marriage isn't quite working the way it ought to, our God can put the wheels back on and get it going in the right direction. But maybe your marriage is kind of right now, maybe it's like that Nintendo that's currently sitting next to the trash because we know it's not really fixable, but we have a hard time throwing it out. God can put that marriage back together. But I would suggest to you it might require some hard work and choosing to follow God's plans rather than our own. Ladies, God's plan is much better than the girls in the office. They have ideas for you and they think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, but God's plan is different than the girls at the office's plan. Can I tell you that God's plan works far better? Maybe this morning you have a hard time with the idea of, well, you just know what the guy's like. I would just encourage you to pray that God would have his way in your husband's heart, but that he would also have his way in your heart. See, Jesus' plan to redeem our marriages involves your willing submission to your husband's loving, albeit imperfect, leadership. Christian wives are to portray the church. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. You know, this requires a lot of trust. It requires a lot of trust. Marriage requires trust. Chrissy had to have a lot of trust once she said yes. But trust is required for salvation. When you got saved, it's because you trust Jesus Christ that his sacrifice on the cross would redeem you and wash you clean and would actually give you a home in heaven. But also it is true that trust continues as we follow Jesus, because when it comes to submitting to God's will for our lives, sometimes it doesn't seem like it's the best thing for us. Sometimes let's take it out of the context of marriage. Sometimes for a kid, it doesn't seem good that they should honor their father and mother. Sometimes it doesn't seem good that we should give faithfully and sacrificially to the Lord. Sometimes it doesn't seem good and right that we should love our enemies. And sometimes when God's word says that we should take the speck out of our own eye or take the log out of our own eye before we try to get the speck out of the other person's eye, that's hard for us to do, because what God is saying is, you ain't so perfect either. Bad grammar on purpose. Yes. Submitting to God is what requires trust. Wives, you can make it much easier for your husbands to love you. I said earlier that husbands, we can make it easier for our wives to submit to us if we put them first. But wives, you can make it easy for your husbands to lovingly submit to you. Let me put some flesh on this. If your husband makes an effort to serve you lovingly in some way, or perhaps to help out with the kids or whatever it is, and it's not as good as you think it ought to be, are you critical or grateful? Which shows up? And what does your face say? Can I suggest something to you, ladies? This is just from one guy talking. This is your brother in Christ. If a husband steps up and tries to love you sacrificially, and it's not received gratefully, or if it's received critically, it might be a long time before he tries to do it again. It might be a very long time. In fact, I would tell you that many of the struggles, that, and I'm not saying all of them, many of the struggles in marriages come down to two things. It comes down to a husband choosing not to lovingly serve his wife, and the result is his wife will go to extreme measures at times to get him to lovingly serve. We call it nagging, but I don't like that term because I realize he's just trying to get her to do what God wants him to do. But then sometimes if a wife refuses to submit, you know what the guy's response? There's two responses that I've seen men do. They check out, or they try to get her under his thumb. Two words summarize: passivity and power. I can't say that's every single time, but that covers a lot of ground. From my observation and experience, that covers a lot of ground. When husbands step up and love their wives as Christ loved the church, it makes it a whole lot easier. But so many times, we are waiting around for the other person to take the initiative. But the truth of the matter is, it seems to me, I think Emerson Eberichs was right. Eberichs, he was right when he said that the person who is mature should be the one to take the initiative. Don't wait for your spouse to step up. You decide to step up. Do you want redemption to flood your marriage? Jesus has some words for us. In Matthew chapter 6, he has this story, and he's using a parable, and he's talking about two people who are anxious about the things that they need. I would tell you it's certainly they needed food and clothing, but I would tell you having a spouse that loves you is something that you probably need. That's why God's designed it that way. If it wasn't that way, he wouldn't have designed it to work that way. So maybe you're like, how do I get my husband to love me? Well, Jesus said, here's the solution. In verse 33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And you say, well, that's awfully clean and tidy. I'm not telling you it's clean and tidy. All I'm saying is God says, look, if you want to have the things that you need, start out by pursuing a lifestyle that matches up with your home in heaven. You, if you're a daughter of the king, start living like a daughter of the king and step back and watch God go to work in that man. You want your wife to become, I'll just use submit because it's in the text. Start loving her the way Christ loved the church. I'm not sure that's going to work, preacher. What else do you got? Because the under the thumb thing isn't working well, is it? Nor is the passivity. Step up. Live like you're a child of God, like you belong to heaven. God's design for marriage is that we would glorify him, and it involves two things. These are the keys: willful submission and willful self-sacrifice. Maybe you're thinking this morning, okay, what do I do now? How do I respond? I would think, don't take your spouse for granted. Have you ever stepped back? How long has it been since you said, God, thank you for my spouse? And have you ever told them that you are grateful to God for them? I'm going to tell you something, a little trick about motivating guys. I learned this from coaches. When they feel like they've been respected and valued, they will run through walls for that coach. You want your husband to start running through walls for you? Let him know how valuable he is to you and that you thank God for him. Respect your husband's God-given position of authority. In marriages, there's a lot of stress. I saw a quote this week from Adrian Rogers, and I hope I don't butcher it. He said, stress is caused by the gap between what we know we're supposed to do and what we know we're able to do. Stress is caused by the gap between what we know we're supposed to do and what we are able to do. And God has given your husband an unbelievable responsibility to love you to the point that your needs are met. And sometimes your wants are confused with your needs, and he can't meet those needs. But respect your husband's God-given position of authority, and respect the fact that if he's trying to serve you, be glad that he's that kind of guy. Because I got news for you. There are a lot of men out there who are not interested in lovingly serving their wives. Let them know how glad you are for them. Finally, pray for the Lord to help your attitude toward your husband. Because the fact is, if your wife's anything like mine, she knows your flaws. She knows your weaknesses. She knows your tendencies. And if she, depending on what she chooses to fixate on, if she fixated on my flaws, she might not ever get out of bed. But if she fixates on the good things and prays about the things I need help with, how much would that transform a relationship? How much would that? Begin to pray for the Lord to help your attitude towards your husband, and then try to live as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and then step back and watch God work. He might have to knock your husband on the head a few times, but he will work. The Holy Spirit will work. Finally, as Beth comes to play our song of invitation, I want to talk to you a little bit about salvation. When we use this parable, this image of marriage, marriage is to a parable that portrays the relationship of Jesus Christ for his church. He came and lived a sinless life, died on a cross for our sins because we couldn't make it to heaven and because we were so covered with blemishes, but Jesus washed us clean of our sins and allowed us to enter into heaven. This morning, if you'd like to have a relationship with Jesus and have him begin to redeem your life, maybe even your marriage, I invite you. We can make your way to the front during this song of invitation. We can call on the Lord together. He will hear us, and you will be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation.